Appreciate the good prayer and the song service. It's once again humbling to be able to stand before you and speak. As Brother John said last night, I'm not a strong believer in afternoon services. So if you won't fall asleep, I won't fall asleep either, okay? Brother John preached in an afternoon service for us about a month ago, and it was the most instructive and effective 14 minutes that I have ever seen. Not that I was timing it, but I promise you, I cannot pack in 14 minutes what Brother John packed in that 14 minutes, which was amazing. So I'll do my best to be brief and to the point. If you want to turn back in your Bibles to Matthew, the 6th chapter, we'll take up the next portion of the model prayer, the manner of prayer. And please remember, as you're turning there to Matthew 6 and 9, that this is not a poem to be recited or something to recite just to get it out of the way. The disciples wanted to know how to pray. They struggled with prayer, personal, private prayer, just like we do, just like I do. And they wanted to have better, more and better instruction on it. And so Jesus gave it to them. And he said, these are subjects that need to be covered in most all of your prayers. And if you'll find your Savior praying, you'll find him covering these things almost every time that he prayed. I mean, practically every time he prays, he always starts off with my Father, with "Oh, my Father," or "Father." And then he comes on down there in the model prayer. And he says in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed or sanctified or set apart be thy name. Thy kingdom come, show me in my life where your kingdom is not coming because of the hindrance that is there because of my sin." And then he says, "Thy will be done." The way to have the kingdom come into your life and manifest in your life and to submit to the rule of the king is by doing what pleases God. So, Lord, what is your will? We talked about that this morning. And then he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, that is, I want you to notice the progress that has gone in this prayer. He starts off, "Our Father which art in heaven." He's up high. His address is very high, up in the heavens where the Lord is. And then he comes down and he speaks of "hallowed be thy name" in the heavens and also in the earth. And then he says, "Thy kingdom come," which is a descending thing. If you recognize that, it descends. You know, the kingdom is within me. He's descending from high and lifted up to a local area. "Thy will be done" in the paths that I walk through in my life. And then, "Give us this day," this very day that I pray to you, the very day that I get down on my knees, which is every day, is intended to be every day, I am in need of something, and that is what he describes as daily bread. Now, I submit to you that this is talking about more than just your daily provision of food. It's a direct reference to the manna that was provided to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, where God gave them a daily ration of bread to eat. It was bread from heaven. It's very symbolic to understand why Jesus uses the term daily bread. So it's okay to pray and say, "Lord, I need provision for my physical body today." That's very appropriate. Nobody here that I see that's under the sound of my voice or anyone really that I know is lacking in that area. The folks that he spoke to this day and time struggled with that in a different way than we do, because many times there was not food, actual physical food there for them to eat. They literally needed some daily bread from a physical standpoint. I've been to places in the world where that was applicable, where there was not enough physical food to feed different people in different societies. That is definitely an application of daily bread, but it also means something beyond just physical bread. As a matter of fact, Jesus is one who we can understand experience the very lack of physical bread, because as he was fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights after his baptism, the very first thing that Satan comes along and tries to tempt him with was what? It was bread. He said, "Here's stones. You can turn this into bread just like that because you're God." And he says, "Man cannot live by bread alone." So understand the implication here goes beyond just physical bread. Because Jesus referred to the Old Testament there, which says the very thing that just because I've given you daily bread, physical bread to eat, don't just get hooked on that. Understand there's a spiritual aspect to bread that you need to eat and consume. Now remember, Jesus importantly referred to himself as the living bread. So there is more going on here than just saying, I'm praying for three meals a day and snacks in between, you know, which we all enjoy that, right? It's not just praying for three meals a day. It is that in the sense of, Lord, we need that for our physical bodies to be sustained. But we also need a spiritual sustaining from a day-to-day basis that is described in the Word of God as spiritual bread. So where does that come from? Obviously, it comes from God. You can read the latest novels. You can read the latest fiction. Some of it's good. Some of it's not so good. You can read some classics. That's good. I like to do that from time to time. But there is no greater daily sustaining for the child of God than the daily bread of the Word of God. It is there to feed your... In the same way that you eat three meals a day and you eat maybe snacks in between... And it feeds your physical body in the same way that that physically does that for you. God has designed his word to spiritually feed your spiritual man that exists within your physical body. So he's saying, Lord, give us. First of all, there's a recognition that I need this type of food daily. He says, give it to me daily. Give me this day. Give us this day. And when you're praying, you say, give me, Lord, this day, my daily bread. Well, how do you get your daily physical bread? You got to go work for it, earn money, and buy it and bring it to your house. Or if you have a garden, you grow a garden and you harvest it and you bring it in, you set it on your, prepare it, set it on your table. There's some effort that goes into daily bread, is it not? Right. And the same way, there is effort that goes into the obtaining of your daily spiritual bread for your spiritual man. You can't just expect God to pour it into your head. And feel, you know, how many of you sitting here under the sound of my voice, when it's time to eat, that you lay down on a bench and you say, okay, I'm ready, and open your mouth? That's ridiculous, isn't it? Now, you might have done that whenever you were, 6 months old. You just, they laid you down somewhere and they just stuck a bottle in your mouth or shoved a spoon in your mouth and you gobbled it and it got all over your face. But that would be, unless someone is physically incapacitated, that's not how you eat on a daily basis, is it? You go, get yourself up, you feel a little rumble there in your tumbly, as Winnie the Pooh used to say, you know. You feel a rumbling down there and you say, I'm hungry. So you get up and you walk and you sit down at the table and you take out your fork or your spoon and you fill your plate and you eat, just like we ate here just a little while ago. And it's satisfying, isn't it? Eating, especially in afternoon services, it makes me sleepy. I mean, I get sleepy because, man, it's so good. The food was so good. I sat down, I ate. I love to peruse over the dessert table. That's my favorite table. You know, pick out what I liked. That strawberries with the pound cake was incredible. And I'm feeling it right now. You know, I could just lay down with a smile on my face. Strawberries, pound cake. Man, I'm gone. It's satisfying. But you know what? Nobody shoved that spoon in my mouth. Nobody spoon-fed me like a baby. I got up and got what I wanted, and I sat down and I ate. And now I'm satisfied in my physical being, and I really need a nap. And I know y'all do too. I see some of you napping now. Just remember, if you won't go to sleep, I won't go to sleep, okay? It'd be very embarrassing to fall asleep. You think it's embarrassing to fall asleep in the pew? Just watch a preacher fall asleep in the stand. That'd be horrible. I'm satisfied because I have physically eaten. This is what he is saying we should be praying for. It's not something complicated to understand. We need daily bread. Notice he did not say we need weekly bread. We need more than weekly bread. So if all you're relying upon is to get your weekly sustaining for spiritual matters for your spiritual man, spiritual food for your spiritual man, is to come to Sunday morning and hear the 10:30 message or 11 o'clock message and on Wednesday nights, that is not enough according to your Savior.
Amen.
We need daily bread. Now listen, one of the things that I've tried to do in the ministry over the years, I have tried to make an emphasis on getting the people that I preach to hooked on the Word of God. I mean addicted to the Word of God. Now, I could stand up in the pulpit and say, you need to be addicted to the Word of God. You need to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. But what does that mean? What does it mean to sit down and get addicted to the Word of God? It's no different than getting addicted to eating. If you enjoy eating a particular thing, I know people that don't like to eat certain things. I tell you what, I like to eat just about anything as long as it tastes good. I've even developed a taste for things over the years that I didn't necessarily like. I hated turnip greens when I was a kid. I hate them. I love them now. You put a little hot sauce on them and get some cornbread. Man, that's some good stuff. Some of you kids are going, man, I can never. I was like you. I was like you. I hated turnip greens. One day you get you some hot sauce and mama's cornbread, and you're going to love turnip greens. I developed a taste for that. The same thing is true for the Word of God. You have to develop a taste for the Word of God. And if you don't sit down to the table and eat on a daily basis, and you may not develop a taste for anything that you really like physically, but if you'll sit down at the Word of God and develop a taste for the Word of God, it'll make the difference in your life. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not rocket science. I'm going to tell you this. I've conducted Bible studies on how to study your Bible. It's not something complicated. It's just a matter of just sitting down and eating, just sitting down and doing it. And there's so many ways to understand how to study the Word of God. You know, the way that I prefer is just a contextual word definitional a study. It's amazing. As a matter of fact, Wednesday night I preached over at the church where my brother's the pastor. Sister Hannah was there. I don't think any of my other folks were there. There might have been one or two there. I can't remember who was there. So he were there, weren't you? My son's going, yeah, I was there. You forgot about me. Sorry. But we took Proverbs 16 and 16. It's been a long week. Took Proverbs 16 and 16 and just broke it down. All I did was just break down each word in the verse and give a definition of the word and then speak about that verse in relation to what the definition's mean. And it was just like you take this verse, this one little verse here, and it's got a little latch on it, and you go, click, open up that little latch, and you open up this little door there, and all of a sudden you see a whole world, and you crawl inside that verse, and all of a sudden you're looking around and going, I didn't know that's what that word meant. I didn't know what that meant. You see, and all of a sudden there's this whole world. People say, I don't know how to study the Bible. I don't know where to start. Just crawl into a verse. Just crawl into one single verse and a whole world opens up. It's like a Pandora's box. That's how God intended His Word. That's why He said, rightly divide the Word of truth. Open it up. See? The Word of God is amazing. The Word of God has changed my life personally. The understanding of the Word of God is so, it's right there. And He says it's daily for us to do that. Daily. If you don't incorporate the Word of God on a daily basis into your life, you can never fulfill what God intended for you to be as a disciple of Christ. Amen. Now listen, this is something we should be praying about. I can remember whenever I was first called into the ministry, and I thought, you know, I'm actually going to have to speak from the Word of God. It might be a good idea to get in it and read it. You know, how can I stand up and preach the gospel if I've never even read through the whole book? I was totally convicted about that. You know, what am I going to have to say unless I'm not just supposed to get up there and tell clever, funny stories. I'm not, and that's not what it's about. It's about preaching the gospel. I've got to know the Word of God. I've got to be a workman in the gospel. And that's not just for the preacher. It says in Acts the 17th chapter and the 11th verse that those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scripture once a week, once a month. It says they searched the scripture daily. They ate the Word of God on a daily basis. And they could tell whether or not that preacher was telling them the truth or not. Do you know how many people go to church today? And I won't call any particular denomination. It could be Primitive Baptist too. How many people just go to church and just take what the preacher says as the truth? I don't want that. I want you to do like the Bereans and take what the preacher says and grab a hold of it and take it in your hand and put it here close and study it and make it your own. So it's not just what the preacher says. It's what God says from His Word. Instead of what that preacher told me, it's what I can tell because I've made it my own. See? That's why the Bereans were more noble. That's why they were Christian nobility, because they searched the Scriptures daily. I tell you what, I've seen it make some difference in some people's lives too. When they take that and embrace that and incorporate the Word of God on it and get their daily bread on a daily basis. Think about the things that we do daily. We eat daily. Obviously, we're all healthy and eat. Think about the things that we do on a daily basis. There's things I like to sit down and maybe read a little bit of a book. If I at the end of the night, I have several stacked up by the bed there, so I can grab one or two, or I've always got three or four books going at one time. And my sister Tracy can't stand it, you know, because she wants it clean over here. So, you know, you can't read all those books at one time. Yeah, but I don't know which one I'm going to read, you know, so I just want to read a little bit here and there, you know. But that's not the most important thing I do on a daily basis. Eating physical food is not the most important thing I do on a daily basis. Jesus says that the Word of God is more necessary than our daily food. It's more important for me to deny myself a meal if I have not had time to study the Word of God and go and eat and consume the Word of God than to, you know, fill myself up again, because I'm pretty healthy, as you can see. You see? Give us that this day our daily bread. There was a fellow that a friend of mine that's been coming to church for the last three Sundays. Praise God. And several months ago, a year ago, he wanted to have some Bible studies at my office. And you know, when I first started in the ministry, you know, I like to tell people what I knew, you know. But then I realized they'd come back and see me, and I was having to tell them the same thing again. This is what I think about this. So if I can turn that around and get that person that's coming to see me to make it their own and begin their own structured process of eating the Word of God on a daily basis as Jesus commands, then it's going to make a difference in our interaction. It's going to make a difference in their life. And this brother comes to me, and he wants to learn more about the Word of God. He just wants to grow. And so I said, well, okay, let's talk about your schedule, you know, because it's no question. You've got to have the Word of God on a daily basis in order to grow in the Word of God, just like your body's got to have food on a daily basis in order to be healthy and be sustained. That's why Jesus used that example. And so I said, okay, let's see, what you got going on in your life? And he worked at a sawmill, actually managed a sawmill. He said, well, I don't really have any time. You know, I have to run home and eat lunch, and the kids are there. Either his wife is there, or maybe in the summertime, the kids are just noisy or whatever. I said, well, let's keep talking about your schedule. You got to find some place in there somewhere. Well, he began to describe to me about downtime, about when he would sit on his loader waiting to load shavings at the sawmill. And I thought, now, how long do you sit for periods of time? He said, well, sometimes it might be 15 minutes. Sometimes I'll wait 45 minutes. I said, bingo, you got it. There's your time right there. Well, but, you know, maybe he's listening to some music, or maybe I said, okay, that's fine. You can listen to a little music if you want to. God doesn't say spend 24 hours a day studying his word. But take some of that downtime sitting on a loader, in an air-conditioned loader, like sitting in a recliner, you know, with a joystick to run that loader. Just take some of that time and study the word of God. Didn't see him for a while. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, he comes back around. He'd been coming to church. He said, I got some questions. I was like, well, fire away, man. He said, I've been studying the Word of God on my loader. He'd been doing it for a year. After we talked, he'd been doing it for a year. So I've been studying the Word of God on my loader. And lo and behold, when I came to church last Sunday, you preached about 6 or 7 chapters right below or right before where I have gotten to. I'm about 6 or 7 chapters reading the Word of God down from where you preached. I said, well, praise God. I had no idea what he was doing. I had no idea he was doing that. But you understand the difference that makes. Just daily get in the Word of God. That's daily sustaining for the child of God. It makes all the difference in your perspective whenever you get in the Word of God on a daily basis. What are other things we get into on a daily basis? The TV. You know, we get into the TV on a daily basis, you know, and there's nothing that will get you more depressed, as Brother John and I was talking, even if you watch Fox News. I mean, it's depressing when you think about the future and the different things that they're talking about. But I'm going to tell you, the Word of God, it won't depress you. It will show you what you are and then lift you up in the Lord Jesus Christ and the unsearchable riches of Christ. See? So we watch TV a lot of times on a daily basis. I mean, we look at our phone. Oh, my goodness. That's more. That's almost 27 hours a day, isn't it? You know, I mean, they're very convenient, very handy for me in the job that I have of pastoring and practicing law. But I tell you what, I can become over-consumed with it and forget that I've even got to consume the Word of God on a daily basis. It's daily. I tell you, the apps and the different things that I've put on my little iPad mini and my phone have been so convenient for me to be able to study the Word of God in strange places, airports, waiting at doctor's offices, sometimes just in the oddest of places. If I'm on a tractor out on the farm or doing something, I mean, there's so many places I can just pull it out and I can access that, the Word of God. You see, because the Word of God needs to be our default. It's our, what do you do when you get hungry? Your default is you go eat. What do you do when you get spiritually hungry? The default should be, oh, I can't wait. Oh, I can't wait till Sunday to get some more food. No, I'll get in it right now and open up this little window and find the whole world in there. Proverbs 8 and 34 says this, speaking of wisdom, speaking of the Word of God. He says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching occasionally at my gates, watching monthly at my gates, watching weekly at my gates, watching daily at my gates. That literally means that this man, this blessed man, is listening to and reading and studying the Word of God to understand the wisdom of God for his or her life on a daily basis. What about Luke, the 9th chapter and the 23rd verse? Jesus said this. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross once a week, once a month, every now and then, whenever he feels like it. He says, daily and follow me. And how can you take up the cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't even know what he says? He says over in the book of Acts, the 2nd chapter in the 46th verse, it says, they continuing daily in one accord. That's a sweet thought, isn't it? That the church of the Lord Jesus Christ could continue daily in one accord. How? It says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. One of the primary functions, one of the primary aspects of the church continuing daily in one accord was that they were continuing in the doctrine, in the Word of God on a daily basis. What about, I've already mentioned Acts 17 and 11. It says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they sought the Word of God daily in order to compare what they were hearing preached with what the Word of God said. How about Hebrews, the 3rd chapter and the 13th verse? He says this, Hebrews 3 and verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. He didn't say wait till tomorrow to call that person or check in with them or text them and let them know to encourage them. I tell you, on the way over here, had a pretty rough week last week, you know, dealing with Sister Abigail's sickness and all of that and other things that were going on trying to work and whatever. Well, this sister from Florida sent me the nicest, kindest email that I read Friday. And I was thinking, boy, the Lord sure knew I needed that. It was so encouraging. She exhorted me on that particular day because the burden was on her heart to do that. And she didn't know what I had going on and what I was dealing with, but it sure encouraged me at the appropriate time. You see, that's what happens when we do this daily. What about Hebrews 10 and 25? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Getting excited about church. I like what Brother John said last night about being excited about attending church, about being excited about being here, not just ho-hum, humdrum. You know, it's just the thing we got to do. It's the thing I'm being made to do. I'm being drugged to church. I tell you, that is an attitude that we need to dispel from our thinking, because we're getting to come to the King's house, to the King's mansion, to view the riches of Christ and hear a message that the King would have us to hear, burdened upon the heart of a man of God. It's something exciting. It's a message that we should incorporate into our life and that we should rejoice in the opportunity to hear. Now, we've all been there. Even as a little boy, I told you about Friday night about dreading when the gentleman would pray, you know, because he prayed such a long prayer. You know, we've all dreaded afternoon services. We've all dreaded having to be drugged to church. That is a sign of immaturity, just of being growing up. Everybody goes through that. But the problem is if you grow on up and don't get rid of that, and you still got that dread, and you still got that, I've got to do it. It's just something I have to discharge. I tell you, that's not the way that we need to discharge our service to God. We need to repent of that and look to the fact that we should exhort one another daily and look forward to the time that we will be together to worship Him. 2 Peter 1, watch this in verse 19. 2 Peter 1. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Do you notice how that verse is connected with the Scripture? Do you catch how he says that we have a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn? Have you ever just had one of those aha moments whenever you were studying the Scripture? Maybe you've studied something time and time again, and all of a sudden you see something there beautiful through the Spirit, and you go, aha, oh, that's what that means. I tell you, that's happened to me so many times. That'll make your day right there. That's daily bread right there. That's daily food. That will encourage you. You may be having the worst day you've ever had. Just get into the Word of God, and you never know when the day star or may dawn in your heart because you're there in the Word of God looking at the day star. See? The primary application of that verse 19 right there is to something that happens now on an ongoing daily basis, because it says it's the day dawn in a dark place and the day star arise in your hearts. And don't think that the prophecy, the scripture, is something for you to privately interpret, to rest to yourself. It's to be honored. It's to honor the Lord in, and the Lord will show you as you study His Word what this means or what that means. It doesn't mean you got to know it all, but as you get in there and you study the Word of God and get your daily bread, that day dawns and the day star arises in your heart. Oh, how we deny ourselves. Just like you like to sit down and eat a good meal and you like what you like. I mean, I love Outback, you know. That's one of my favorite places to go. And I've got my favorite thing on the menu there at Outback. I flip-flop back and forth from a couple different things. That's just where my wife and I, when we go on a date night, that's usually where we go. A couple other places that we'll go to that we really like. But that's one of the places we go, and I am satisfied. When I sit down and I get that same a filet or steak or whatever it might be, and I eat it, and it tastes the same, and it tastes good, and we're ready to go, then at that point I'm full, and it's just a good feeling. From a physical standpoint, I'm satisfied. Well, that's what this is talking about from a spiritual standpoint. When we sit down and pray to God, Lord, give me my daily bread. I need to sustain my spiritual man. I need light in a dark place. I want to be satisfied. I want the day dawn and the day star to arise in my heart. I don't want to interpret it for some selfish interpretation. I want to see what you've got to say, Lord. Oh, let it rise in my heart. That's what that means right there. Back to our text. He says this. Pray like this. Use these subjects when you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, sanctified, set apart, and sacred, hallowed be thy name. Show me ways and places in my life where your kingdom is not manifesting and you as the king are not commanding me and guiding me. Show me where I need to do your will in a better way and where I'm not doing your will. And in order to know the will of God and to see the kingdom manifest, no better way than to get into the Word of God and eat that daily bread of the Word of God. It's a life changer. I'll tell you that. You know, all through the Old Testament, he writes and says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. My people are hurting because they won't turn to my word. Did you know that in 1776, that 4 out of 5 churchgoers, I may have shared the statistic with you before, but it's startling, and if you've forgotten it, or if you hadn't heard it, you need to hear it again, or you need to hear it for the first time. It's a historical fact that in 1776, 4 out of 5 churchgoers, I'm talking of all denominations, there was only 4 or 5 at that time, 4 or 5 major denominations, 4 out of 5 churchgoers could converse and knew and understood the doctrines of grace. That's amazing to think. Today, you might find 1 out of 100, or 1 out of 500, or 1 out of 1,000, or none out of 1,000, depending on where you are, especially maybe the further north you go. 4 out of 5 churchgoers could converse, and now I'm not saying they were all primitive Baptists, and they had may have had different flavors of what they believed or whatever, because the Baptist denomination in that day, the Baptists were a smaller, probably the smallest of those 4 or 5. But think about it now. 4 out of 5 churchgoers understood the doctrine of total depravity, that all man is evil. All mankind is evil because of the fall of Adam. And 4 out of 5 church-going people understood unconditional election, that God, because man was all evil and all bad, had to make a choice of a people. And that Jesus Christ, for the most part, they believed that Jesus Christ came and atoned for the sins of those people that he had chosen, and that the irresistible grace of God meant that the Spirit of God went into their heart, and then the preservation of the saints was just the umbrella that covered everything, that God's people are going to be in heaven. Can you believe that 4 out of 5 church-going people in 1776 believed that? That's amazing, isn't it? You know why? Because they read their Bible. They were on the after effect of the Reformation, when the Word of God became so populous and so well known. King James Version, by the way. King James Translation. 4 out of 5 churchgoers. You know why? They read the Bible. If our country was founded by people that 4 out of 5 churchgoers believe the basically the similar or same thing that you still believe today, I submit to you that you're not going to see revival in this country until 4 out of 5 churchgoers again understand the doctrines of grace. And you've got it. You've got it right there in front of you. You've got it right there to share. You've got it right there to live. Where do you think it's going to come from? If you've got it and you believe it and you understand it, make it your own so that you can share it. You want to see real revival? It's not going to start in Washington. It's not going to come from up there. It's going to come from down here going up. 4 out of 5 churchgoers believed in the doctrines of grace. I personally believe that you'll never see true revival until 4 out of 5 churchgoers, maybe 5 out of 5, more children of God believe the truths of the Word of God. And how do you do that? Get in the Word of God on a daily basis. May the Lord bless you.